Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." My words are spirit and they are life. What did he mean by that? My words are spirit and they are life. My words are spirit. Just stop and talk about that for a minute. My words are spirit. So the words that are spoken, Jesus is saying, is going to touch your spirit. It's going to have something to do with your spirit being, which you, what you really are, because we really are a spirit being. We have a soul and we live in this body. And he said, my words are spirit and they're life. So he said, I'm saying some things and it's going to touch your spirit. So his words speak to our spirit, to the very core of who we are and to the very core of our destiny or where God has called us to be. Our words are spirit and they are life, Zoe, God kind of life. In other words, he's saying the words that I speak now are going to impart to your spirit the God kind of life or life as God has it. Wow, I think that's pretty awesome. I really do. I think to think about life as God has it, that is really, really awesome. And God says, I want to impart that to you. And so think about this for a moment. Let's carry that a little bit further. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And so where does Jesus live? By the Holy Spirit, we'll say. Where does he live? Where does God live in the earth today? Right here. That's right. Mona, right here. That's right. We should all say that. Right here. God lives in me. The Holy Spirit dwells in me. God lives on the inside of me. I'm a tabernacle of the Holy Ghost while I live here on earth. Every place I go, God goes because God lives in me. You know, if we were to have our house, and if Debbie and I decided that we were going to move our house, we'd take our house and move it someplace else, and we were going to still live in that house, then we would go with the house. Well, the same thing when you and I move around, God lives on the inside of us. God goes with us. Goes with us. He's always there. So if God lives on the inside of us, if he lives on the inside of you and me, and Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life, could we speak words of spirit and life? I want to suggest to you very much that we can. We have the ability. God has put in us an ability to speak life, to speak to our spirit being and to other people as well. So that being said, what would that look like? If I can speak spirit and life to another human being, what would that look like? I want you to close your eyes for a minute now, and I'm going to speak words of spirit and words of life to you. You are a child of the living God. You are a child of the King. You are holy before God. You are righteous before God. The life of God is within you. God loves you. You carry the love of God. You are a treasure to God. You are His own special people. You are called of God. You are fulfilled in God. God is in you. You are in God. Righteousness has been bestowed upon you. Jesus is your friend. He's your brother. Jesus is your Savior. Jesus is your King. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a life for God. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You have the power of God mightily working within you. You have power that comes from God to be a wonderful parent, to be a wonderful father, to be a wonderful mother. You have power within you to be a wonderful husband. You have power within you to be a wonderful wife. God's favor is upon you and increasing in the name of Jesus Christ. Say this now. I receive words of life into my spirit being now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. But he didn't say everybody would receive spirit and life from them. We have a part to play in receiving words of spirit and words of life. We can reject them like some of them did in Jesus' day, or we can receive them into our spirit being and actually allow the force of the living God to begin to change us on the inside. Words of life actually impart life and cause us to be changed from the inside out. I love that song, From the Inside Out. That change that takes place. When we try to change from the outside in, it gets very, very difficult and it's usually very messy. But when we change from the inside out, God, through his sovereignty, begins to change us so that we will begin to produce things on the outside. But he changes us first on the inside. And God is changing this world. He's bringing this world to a climax. He's bringing this world to a place where his kingdom will finally reign over this earth. He's changing things in such a way that the deed that was taking place in the Garden of Eden not only is it paid for now, but what God originally meant in the Garden of Eden will be restored, where man will rule the earth through God. Because man was originally meant to have dominion over all the earth. But he was supposed to do it through God. But we all know what happened. Adam and Eve fell, committed high treason against God, and Satan became the god of this world. That's what Jesus called him. The god of this world. But this is shifting. He's not your God. Satan's not your God. He's not my God. We don't live for him. We live for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he's shifting. And he's changing things. So headlines like this one I just read recently. Russia sends warships off the coast of Gaza in response to the Israeli-Palestinian tensions. Those kind of things shouldn't disturb us. Because we know that in the end, God is bringing this thing to a climax. And we know from Scripture that there's going to be tremendous wars that are yet to come in the Middle East and things and really all over the world. They shouldn't disturb us. They're interesting to read and say, God, well, what are you doing now? Is this something that you're pulling together to bring all this deal to a climax or not? I think God is moving across the earth. And sometimes you and I, live our daily lives in such a way that we never think, is God doing anything at all? Is he doing anything? Is he involved in my life? And I'm convinced he is all the time. Sometimes we just don't recognize it. And he is involved on the earth today. He's involved in nations as well. And calling nations, some that he's calling to present a standard of righteousness to the world. I believe Canada has an opportunity to do that. I believe God's hand is upon the nation of Canada. And sometimes when I'm speaking these words, I in my own heart, I'm speaking words of spirit and words of life into the nation, declaring that God has his hand upon the nation and is calling the nation to repentance in many, many areas. And that God wants to raise up the nation of Canada, I believe, to be an end time nation that will proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. And I believe it was Dr. Youngi Cho, who at one time at least had the largest church on the planet, and he prophesied. God had told him that there was going to be a nation that was going to be used. There was two nations, I believe it was, that there was going to use to for his end time purposes, and he was going to use very significantly with his to take his end time purposes into its fulfillment. And he traveled all over the world and would go to each nation and say, God, is this the nation? Is this the nation that you're going to use? And when he came to Canada, he spoke that out, that God told him this was the nation that God was going to use for his end time purposes, to bring things into fulfillment. Well, I say, I receive that, Lord. As a citizen of the nation of Canada, I declare I receive that. It's important for us to declare and decree what we believe God desires to do. And when we hear prophetic words and they have a good witness in our spirit and we believe that it's on God's heart, it's his desire, then it's important to declare those things. Remember, I've said before that prophetic words never die, they just stop being released. So we want to keep releasing prophetic destiny for our nation. Your prophetic destiny, personally, and prophetic destiny for the nation as well. Now, your words release a spirit, or they speak to your spirit, and they release life. So I have to ask you this morning for you to really give some thought to, what are you speaking over your life? What are the things that you're saying over your life? What are your thoughts like? I remember a man who had a vision of heaven, and one of the things that were said by an angel to a man, welcome back, Mary. One of the angels were speaking about what man was saying upon the earth. And the angel said, in heaven, man's thoughts speak louder than words. Whoa, that's quite a powerful. That's a powerful revelation. You think of something that Jesus said concerning our thoughts? About adultery, for instance, you say, you know, a man should be stoned if he commits adultery and so forth. He said, but I say that even if you think, even in your thought life, you have lustful thoughts and adulterous thoughts, you've already committed adultery. Thoughts are powerful. We have to watch it. You know, usually whatever we think about eventually comes out of here. Eventually we'll speak it. In heaven, man's thoughts speak louder than words. Boy, I'll tell you, when I got that revelation, there's a lot of times, oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, help me. God, help me think good thoughts. Forgive me, Lord, for some of the thoughts that have gone through my head. Some of the craziest, sometimes filthy thoughts. And sometimes it goes through your head and you think, wow, where did that come from? And I believe that sometimes that is, the source of it is the devil. We have a choice. Will we entertain it? Will we keep it? Will we think about it and cause it to grow? Or will we cast it down quickly? We have a choice. Sometimes it's like I heard one fellow say, you know, a bird can come and land in your head and you can't really do anything about it, but you can decide whether it's going to stay there or not. You can do something about it. And it's so important for us to make sure that as thoughts come in, we choose which ones are of God and which ones are not of God. Which ones are beneficial and which ones are not beneficial. My words are spirit and they are life. You decide what words to speak over your life, your own life in particular, because you will be speaking life or death, blessing or cursing over your life. Over your personal life, over your family, over your church, over your body of believers. And I know that God is bringing his church to a place where that is going to be a demonstration to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he has come to redeem a people unto himself. And that church is going to be a church of unity. It's going to be a church of love. It's going to be a church of displaying love for one another and showing honor one for another. He's doing that. And so when we speak about our church, are we speaking blessing or cursing over it? Are we speaking life or death over it? Debbie and I are praying. Lots of times when we pray in the morning, we'll start speaking life over our church. They're a wonderful church. They're a church of love. They're a church of passion. They're a church of honor. They're a church that walks before the Lord in holiness and purity. They are a church that is excited about the kingdom of God. Now, sometimes we have to watch our thought life because some of the things we see and some of the things that so forth, we have to be careful not to dwell on those things because we don't want to put death on our people. Now, are you doing that for me and Debbie? I sure hope you are. I believe you are. I say that you are. I declare that you are. I decree that you are. That you're speaking life over us in every area. We need that. Oh, we desperately need that. We desperately need that. To have life spoken over us. What are you saying? What are you speaking about? Because your destiny can lie in your mouth. Your destiny can lie in your mouth. You can speak forth words of destiny, or you can speak words of going absolutely nowhere. And God has called us to be a people of good stewardship in every area of life. You are a steward over your life, and are you making it count for the kingdom of God? You are the only one that's going to give an account when you get to heaven about what you've done in this life. You are the only one that's going to give an account for the gifts that God has given you, how you have stewarded the gifts and callings that God has given you. Nobody else. Nobody else. You're the only one that's going to give an account for how much time you spent with your kids. You're the only one that's going to give an account for how you treated your spouse. Nobody else is. You're the only one. You're the only one. Destiny is something God has for each one of us. And as I've talked about last Sunday, we talked a little bit about some of the clear mandates that God has given us. They're almost like a canopy over our destiny. There's some things that all of us embrace. We are individuals, but some things we all embrace. And of course, we mentioned Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Let me put this again. Do not be conformed by your work. Do not be conformed by the school. Do not be conformed to the people that you hang around with. Do not be conformed to the world system. Wherever the world, wherever people are around you, whatever situation you're in, whatever vocation you're in, whatever job you're in, no matter what it is, to the degree that that is conformed to God's image, you can yield to. But to the degree that that has another image on it, other than the kingdom of God, you must stand back for it and say, I refuse to do things that way. I choose to do things this way. I choose to be a woman who will stand up and say, the kingdom of God says this. This is the kingdom of God principle, and I will choose to live by the kingdom of God principle. And you will have pressure to be conformed to the God of this world, to lie and cheat and steal and all the rest of it. I can still remember one time when one of my sons bought something from a man, and they wanted them to write a receipt for less than what he had paid for, so that he wouldn't have to pay so much taxes. And that man came into our driveway, and I met him in the driveway. I was going out; he was coming in. And he asked for a receipt for less than what he had paid for. And I said to him, well, that'd be lying. I said, I didn't teach my boys to grow up to be liars. Well, he spit and stumbled for a while. But then he just said, yeah, I guess so. Well, we have pressure on us to yield to that kind of stuff, rather than be a confronter. It is not wrong to be a confronter. It is not wrong to confront the forces of darkness. I think Jesse Duplantis said, if you don't embarrass sin, it'll embarrass you. You know, if I'd have just give in there, and oh, well, you know, I was a little embarrassed because I didn't want to confront him about that, and just give in and let it go I would have been laying in bed at night, and that would have been just tormenting me. That would have been just rolling over and over again. And I'd think that, you know, what can I do about it now? I've already done it. He's not going to give that receipt back to me. No. If we do not embarrass sin, it'll embarrass us. It'll cost us. Although the world will try to get us to be conformed after its fashion, stand against it. Find out what you were meant to be, and then be who you were meant to be. We talked last week about the expression of the church, where the church is going. And I believe that, you know, the church in general, I'm talking about church in general now, it goes into different stages. There's all kinds of things that have happened. And even if you look back to the first of 19th century, you would see many things that have changed and many gifts that has come. You know, right, the experience of the Holy Spirit back in the early 1900s, although it had been going before that, but not to the degree that it broke out in huge ways at the beginning of the 1900s. And then we had the teaching gifts come forth. And then we had so many things that were the church went through. And I believe that we are heading into a place now the church is going to take on a flavor where everyone is going to be able to express to God what they carry. We don't have to be all conformed to one another when it comes to expressing our love and care in God for one another. I think that as individuals, we can come and worship the way we feel God wants us to worship. But I believe there will be supernatural times when all of a sudden God will bring into a fellowship where everybody will be caught up in the Spirit worshiping in the same way. It may be singing at a low tone. It may be every single person in the building is falling prostrate before the Lord. We've seen examples of this. Charismatic movement gives great examples, because some of you who were involved in the charismatic movement of years ago in the Catholic Church, that the tongues was a huge thing within the charismatic movement, and there'd be huge meetings where everybody began singing in the Spirit, and it all sounds so blending together by the Holy Spirit, would begin to do that. And I believe God wants to bring that back, the unity, the body of believers coming into unity. But in order to come into unity, we also have to have freedom to be able to be who we are and worship the way we are. Because God will bring the unity together, not man. Man would try, okay, everybody stand up now, and let's all lift our hands up, and let's worship God. This is the way we're going to be in unity together. Well, that's not unity. That's just conforming to one another. Let's all stand still with our hands behind our back, and let's worship God this way because we want to be in unity. Well, that's conformity. It's not unity. God will bring us into a place of unity as we learn to yield to Him according to His direction, according to the way He made us, or according to our bent when it comes to worship, even while respecting and honoring one another around us. What I mean, you heard me talk about that you can't do things in worship that is going to disturb people around you and think that that's worshiping God, because God wants you to honor one another. And if we're doing things that is disturbing other people from their place of worship, then that is not honoring to God. Because if you dishonor God's people, guess who you dishonor? God. And you might say, well, if people get upset because of the way I worship, well, that's too bad. That's their problem. Oh, is it? Is it? I believe that we have a responsibility to do everything we can to help you worship according to the way you're designed. And maybe I have to restrain myself in a little bit of an area so that I will give you the liberty to be able to enjoy this time of worship. Recently, when Debbie and I were in Reading, I met a man who had two hooks on his arms. And both arms were hooks. And we were talking for a while, and he had apparently lost it. I asked him, what happened to you that you had the opportunity to become the bionic man? And he started to tell me. And he said he was working on a roof, and somehow there was an electric wire on the roof, and there were some trees there. And so he was pushing the trees out of the way, and there was wires in them, and somehow the ground wasn't right, and both his hands were blown off. He just lost both of them. And he had quite a story. But he said, sometimes when I get into times of worship, he said, I really want to worship and move my hands up. I got to be careful. I don't want to take somebody's eye out. Yeah. he was considerate of somebody else around them. He couldn't do just exactly what he wanted. And I've said this before then. Sometimes, I see people who have come out of the world, and they've left some, and they come out of the world with a lot of scars. We all come out of the world with a lot of scars. Some people come out with more visible scars than others. And sometimes I see them coming out, and they have tattoos on their arms that, certainly if you had any Christian value, you wouldn't put those kind of tattoos on your arms. I mean, it's just, satanic kind of stuff. I've said, when I've seen in the church people who are worshiping God with these kind of tattoos on their arms, and they have their hands raised up, and you can see all their arms. That I've heard it said, that bothers some people. They should cover them. And I say, look at the trophy. Look at what God redeemed him from. Look at the trophy that God has taken. And I was thinking about that when that man, I seen him, he was worshiping and he had his arms lifted up like this and two hooks coming out up to here. And I'm thinking, you know, in the midst of trial and trouble and tribulation and things that happen to us, bad things that happen to us, we still rejoice and praise the Lord. He's still an awesome God.